Today I'd like to call your attention to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be looking at the first two chapters, some passages from there. It's found on page 750 of the Pew Bible, should you care to open up and follow along there. I recall at least presenting a series of lessons years ago from this very book, which I called Build Your Kingdom Here, and that's why I requested the song be sang today. A little background on Nehemiah, the one who the book is named after and who actually writes the book. Apparently, Nehemiah was not a priest. He wasn't a prophet in the proper sense. He was most likely born in Persia, a child of parents who had been carried away into slavery by the Babylonians. At some point, he was appointed as a servant of King Artaxerxes, after apparently being made into a eunuch. I say that because the word in the Greek version of the Old Testament that's translated as cupbearer in many of our translations is the word for eunuch. Nehemiah was no one special, we might think. Certainly not in a position of influence or power, but still, he performed his duty so well that the king took notice and looked favorably upon him. More about that in a bit. Nehemiah received news that his homeland was in ruins, and the news brought him to tears. In verse 4 and following of chapter 1, we read that he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed for days before making a specific petition to God. We pick up in verse 5, here's that petition. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. Notice that. For your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly toward you. We haven't obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. And then in verse 10 he says, they are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Then referring to the king, he continued, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Speaking of the king. Now reading on in chapter 2, God answers Nehemiah's prayer by prompting the king to take note of his sad state and ask why he was so downhearted. Nehemiah shares why his heart is so heavy, and the king asks what is needed to lift his spirits. Imagine that. The king again taking notice of Nehemiah's sorrow. In verse 4 and 5, Nehemiah tells us, I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Again, after asking not only for permission to do this, he then asked for letters of reference to grant him safe travel and to access materials for the construction. And then he says, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. I want you to notice that. Because why? The gracious hand of my God was upon me. Pausing here, I want you to take note of some things about Nehemiah's character. Though he's giving the credit, the honor, the glory to God for even getting this far along, there's some things about him that I'd like for us to think about. First, it seems plain to me that Nehemiah loved good, loved God and the people of God. Wouldn't you say that? Don't you see that? Think about that for a moment, though. By the world standards, Nehemiah wouldn't have been considered to be a particularly blessed man. Remember where he is and what he's doing. Some other people, maybe in his shoes, might have become bitter towards God, but not him. He continues to revere God, doesn't he? Now, he'd never even seen his homeland, let alone the people who live there. Why should he care about them? Why should he care about what's going on there? Why? Again, because he revered God and he cared about the children of God. That's so important. Another thing we can see is Nehemiah was a prayerful person, wasn't he? I mean, he prayed when he got the news. He prayed before entering the king's chamber. And he prayed even before responding to the king's question. Wow. There's a lot to be learned from this. As I said last week, passionate, persistent prayer paves the way for revival. It does. Nehemiah was a prayerful person. Nehemiah was also a humble person. Did you see that in the text? He confessed his failings as well as those of the nation of Israel. I often hear Christians lamenting about how far our country has moved away from the principles of God. You ever hear that? Yet seldom do I hear them acknowledge their own responsibility, perhaps, for the decline. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, what's been probably the championing verse, if you will, for the National Day of Prayer, the Lord said this: "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Revival has to begin with God's people. So often I think we're expecting it to come from somewhere else. But it has to come from God's people. So may God's people be honest before the Lord of heaven about our own shortcomings, seeking his forgiveness, and ask him to use us as salt and light in this broken world. Think on this. Do you recall that Nehemiah's situation didn't seem to provide, well, much of an opportunity for him to do that, to be salt and light? Listen closely, but his disposition in his position opened the door for opportunity, for a transition into tomorrow's brighter future. That's important, very important. I can't help but think the Apostle Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. He wrote there, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." And he says to the Christians there in Colossae, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. No matter what lowly job we may think we have, we all have a lofty calling as God's people. Who knows what hearts may be softened by our doing the very best we can, maybe even if we think we're in the worst of circumstances. Remember, Nehemiah was not a priest. He was not a prophet. But he was a man whose heart was dedicated to God. And that made him a prime candidate to be divinely promoted and prompted to inspire God's people. Who would have thought? Nehemiah's heart was open to see what was needed for God's people in God's kingdom. If you will, he envisioned the city of God restored. And he was determined to do whatever he could to see that vision become a reality. Now again, think about his humble circumstances. What in the world could a servant, a cupbearer for the king, do to bring that about? But he was determined again, to speak up when he had opportunity, and to be a servant for God in whatever opportunities were presented. So with the permission of the king and the blessing of the Lord of heaven, he acknowledged that, didn't he? He set out for his homeland. Now, if you continue to read on, you're going to see here now that Nehemiah was wise. He had great wisdom. For once he got to his homeland, he did a discreet survey of the situation. He went out at night and looked over the situation. He looked at it, and he wanted to see firsthand what had been reported to him. Then and only then, he approached the people of God and proceeded to cast the vision that God had given him. I find that interesting. Pick up in Nehemiah 2, verse 17 and 18, we read, "Then I said to them," so now he's there, he's talking to the people, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. See, after confirming the sad state of things, Nehemiah knew the people in Jerusalem had been living amongst the rubble for so long that they needed to be reminded of their sorry circumstances. Why? Why would they need to be reminded? It appears like they'd become comfortable in the shadow of God's promises, accepting mediocrity, if not misery, as the norm. I can imagine them waking up each morning in the ruins with an attitude, "Well, it is what it is. Nothing we can do about it anyway." If we hope to rally others to work together for kingdom's sake, we've got to make sure they understand and agree that God wants more for us and from us than this. Now, to be fair, some of the people he was talking to had grown up in the slums. That's all they'd ever known. They didn't know anything more than that. That's all they knew. Some of the older folks in the community, well, they talked about the glory days, you know, when things were so much better than they were presently. But even their eyes had grown dim when it came to looking forward with any kind of anticipation they could ever be so grand again. Yet after the prompting of God through Nehemiah, the crowd responded by saying, "Let's start rebuilding." So verse 18 concludes, they began this good work. Wow! This is great! Everyone was on board, right? Well, not quite. Verse 19 of chapter 2 tells us when Sanballat, the Horonite, Tobiah, the Ammonite official, and Geshem, the Arab, heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you're doing?" they asked. Now, I don't claim to be an expert, but in my experience, whenever you find visionaries, you also find skeptics. The movement of God nearly always meets some resistance from some people. Well, why? Well, some may have legitimate concerns about how things are going to look. See, what are you doing? And why are we doing this? Some might wonder, well, how will, you know, things affect me in the future? How is this all going to play out for me personally? Well, sadly, that there may be a few who just don't like the idea of any kind of modification to the way things are. They like the status quo. They're comfortable, sometimes even in their own, well, mediocrity. That's why it's so important to be like Nehemiah, to cast a vision when we receive one, with a proposed plan on how to achieve it. The story is told of three bricklayers working on the same job. And I thought this was good because, you know, guess what they're going to be doing? They're going to be building up the walls first. And so the bricklayers. Each of them was asked the same question. "What are you doing?" Sounds like Sanballat said, "What are you guys doing?" The first responded, "I'm laying bricks."
Second said, I'm putting up a wall.
The third responded, I'm constructing a grand cathedral. Weren't they all doing the same thing? But only one had a true vision for what he was actually doing, what the result would be. Only one. Casting vision is important. And Nehemiah was a vision caster. Your shepherds here realize that the church here has been falling short of our mission to carry the good news of Jesus into this community. Now, we've been doing a lot, but we can do more. And since the lockdown during COVID, our numbers have dwindled. We recognize that. But it's one thing to recognize it. It's another to address it. It's another to say, okay, how can we improve what we're doing? How can we more effectively do what we're called to do? How can we do that? So after a lot of prayer and consideration, it's been decided that on Sunday morning, April 28th, we're going to be devoting some time in our service to share at least some of the plans we hope to implement in the near future to address the issue, to promote growth within the congregation and reaching out into the community. Please make it a point to join us if at all possible. But not only then, the next Sunday and the Sunday after that, and then on May 19th, we'll be having our annual meeting. But before that, during a service, we'll be clarifying a few more things about the process as we go forward. Because we want you to know. And not be standing around like some ball saying, well, what's going on? What are you guys doing? What's happening? If you should happen to see anything changing, and I believe you will see some things, but they'll be positive, and they'll be for the good of the Lord's church and for us. One of the great things about the Nehemiah story here is they still had a great foundation, and they still had the blueprint. And guess what? Today, the Lord's church still has a great foundation, right? On Christ the solid rock I stand, amen? And we have a great blueprint, don't we, for who we are to be in this century, in this decade, in this day. But what does God want from us? Well, he wants us to pray about this, I believe all of us. We're inviting you to pray. And ask, you know, God, what do you want me to do during this? Yes, start praying, yes. But be praying about your own role, perhaps, in reaching out into the community, about building up this community even more. I know this, he didn't want us to be a hindrance, he wants us to be a help. I'm certain he doesn't want us to just sit back and watch and read on. Nehemiah, some people did that. He sure didn't want us to stand by and criticize like Sanballat did and his friends. What he wants us to do is to pray. So let's be on our knees about it. Praying again for God to bless our efforts here at Calvary. As plans become more clear, you may be eager to help, but wonder how you can. Believe me, there are always opportunities here at Calvary. Always have been and always will be opportunities for you to serve, and more likely in more than one area. Several years ago, I issued a similar kind of a challenge to a church not much different from this one. Within 5 years, they outgrew their facility and built a new one to accommodate the number of people regularly assembling. A church who few people knew even existed in the city, that church became known as the church who cares. This church cares. This church cares deeply for God and one another. Cares deeply. But I'm afraid a lot of folks in our community don't know that. So we want to be doing our best, don't we? To let our light shine brightly in the community as we again try to bless the community with the good news of Jesus, the love of God in Christ, again and again. Could we have some growth, some even explosive growth? Can you visualize it? I asked that question last week. If it's God's will, listen, it can be a reality. It absolutely can. But may we be like Nehemiah as we're seeking his will, his discernment about how to move forward by loving God and his people. Be like Nehemiah by being humble enough to recognize our own shortcomings and pray for divine grace and guidance. May we be like Nehemiah, wise in our decisions to glorify God while striving to fulfill his purpose for us. And through it all, may we trust God will bless the plans we commit to him for the future. Nehemiah gives us a great, great example of how those in the most humble circumstances can become catalysts for God's kingdom to grow and to be built up and to be glorifying him. Isn't that true? May we be like him in that regard, open again to God's leading. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you in Jesus' name for preserving once again this true story of how you work through a humble servant like Nehemiah to bring about an awakening in the hearts of your people. I pray, Father, you might use each of us to do that. May we inspire and encourage one another always, always to be who you want us to be and always be looking for new ways that we can bless people and we can share the love of Christ with people. Help us be doing that. And Father, may we be strengthened through your Spirit to do that. Father, we love you. We love this church. We love this community. We love the gospel. We love your word. Father, may those loves, again, really motivate us to move and act as you would have us to move and act, always for your glory and always, always to present Christ as he truly is, a loving Savior in this world. In Jesus' name, and those who agree say, amen.